Welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. Almost forgot where I worked and what do I do? Who am I? I'm not sure, but what I do know is that we are right in the middle of Joel chapter 2. We're in the middle chapter, in the middle of that middle chapter. And we're going to pick it up where we left off. That is right at verse 18. Quick recap is that we are, boy, in the book of Joel is basically like three parts, three chapters, three parts of the day of the Lord. We got a big locust plague. In chapter 1, we talked about that. Chapter 2 comes along. This is like part 2. A greater unfolding of chapter 1. We learn for sure the Lord himself is through this, working through this. He is behind it. We are in the middle of it, and yet at the same time, there's more to come here. And so again, this opportunity for repentance, this kind of catastrophe, this disaster. And we talked last time again about how this is, Joel is just so remarkable, how it gives us a kind of paradigm for every generation when it is like Hosea called for, take with you words and go to the Lord. Well, what are these words? What should I say? I have no idea. Here's the book of Joel. It gives you that kind of posture of repentance, as I've been calling it. So that was, we got into that last time in chapter 2, and now we get into, well, if that's the law, then here I guess we have the gospel, because now we're going to see how the Lord responds to that repentant confession here in verses 18 and to the end of the chapter, to verse 32. So here we go. The text before us, second half of Joel chapter 2, reads as follows. Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea and his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain, as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Alrighty, so there we have the second half of Joel chapter 2. Again, the whole law gospel thing, is it just a Lutheran thing? No, it is a Bible thing. You see it again and again in the prophets. This is how they operate. This is how they speak. This is how the Lord speaks. And whereas last time we studied the first half of Joel chapter 2, the consecrate, gather the children, wear sackcloth and ashes. Here, second half, the Lord has pity. In fact, so much does the gospel pour forth here that actually the language here actually bothered a lot of earlier interpreters. I'm not going to spend time and talk about every specific verse this time around because I'd really like to focus on the end. But notice how, as I was reading this text, it's all in the past tense. The Lord became jealous. He had pity. He answered and he said, it's a done deal. The Lord has done great things. The tree's bearing its fruit. He has poured down for you abundant rain. Rejoice. He has given the early rain. Wait, does all this stuff happen already? Is this like just telling us, oh yeah, after they did that, then he did these nice things, and then now we're back in a bad spot? Or is it like, no, this stuff's still coming, but I'm speaking in the past tense as if it's so sure that it's going to happen? Or is it something, I mean, there's a lot of different views that have been given in the history of interpretation about how to understand the fact that, wait, it's like David and Bathsheba and the Nathan thing, where Nathan says, you've sinned against the Lord, you are the man, and then as soon as David confesses, it's, and the Lord has put away your sin. Now, wait a minute. It's just, wow, just like that. And here in Joel is the same sort of thing. In fact, this is part of the beauty of the book of Joel, is that, yeah, one way to explain this is like, it's such a done deal that before it even happens, it's described by the Lord as done, as in the prophet sees in advance, this is so certain, the word of the Lord is so certain that it's done. As soon as confession takes place, it's a done deal, the Lord has put away your sin. That's all fine, but the thing that I want to stress about this, I mean, that's great, and that's part of the beauty of prophetic speech and how all this works, but one thing I definitely want to stress about the beauty of Joel is that this is also Joel kind of looking into the current situation and seeing its significance for a future time and future place. In other words, it's not just so simple that Joel can just be pinned down to some sort, well, this happened back in the day and who knows if it means anything for us. Joel as a prophet sees, yes, okay, current locust disaster is a disaster, and yet it also participates in a bigger end times day of the Lord reality that's coming upon us. He can see this as a prophet. And at the same time, on the flip side, so also the gospel, where the forgiveness of sins happens, it necessarily partakes, even in the here and now, of a great and awesome day that has no end. And the description of that is a beautiful thing that he gives in these verses here. I'm sending you to the grain, the wine, the oil, you'll be satisfied. It starts out as kind of like, okay, so you're going to restore the years that you took from us. And yet it goes on into this sort of, then you'll know that I'm the Lord your God, you'll never again be put to shame. And then all of a sudden we're talking about this, it'll come pass afterwards that everybody's going to prophesy. And it's just like, whoa, 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 whoa. Aren't we just talking about one little locust plague? And Joel sees and says, no, this is much more. When the Lord is behind something, when he's working, when he's speaking about something, it's much more than just you and me. His word endures forever. And yes, he has spoken through me, and that is the word that continues to go forth and accomplish that for which he purposes it. So great stuff here in Joel on both sides of the law and the gospel, the posture of repentance that it gives us no matter the time and place, and also the full extent of what restoration, what forgiveness is ultimately all about. It's much bigger than just, you know, oh, okay, well, that's okay. Don't do it again, and that's that. No, where there's forgiveness of sins, there's life and salvation. It's a big deal. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, here's the book of Joel. So there's a lot of good stuff with this language. Again, I'm not going to, oh, you know what's going on here, though. Here's the other thing. This whole language about, there's several verses, right? You heard that in the reading, this grain, wine, oil, this kind of agricultural imagery. This is exactly, again, how Hosea, the book right before it in the book of the 12, ended. Hosea promises, they shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They'll flourish like the grain. They'll blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine, and so on. Well, that's also what's in the book of Joel. Just like the end of Hosea called for this repentance, take with you words, the book of Joel not only gives those words, but also this kind of depiction of the restoration as well, after those words of confession have been stated. So it's a beautiful kind of correspondence, a kind of parallel imagery in both these books. And I think it's also significant for why they're placed together. Again, Joel, I think, is a lot later than Hosea. And yet, no, we need this right next to it. All right. How you doing? You hanging in there? Are we getting warmed up a little bit? I think so. Another thing about Joel chapter 2, take a look at how Joel also uses, this is the brilliance, and he's such a prophet. This thing happens, this locust plague, this natural disaster, and yet he, as a prophet, is able to see further significance here about what this all means. And he describes it by means of earlier texts. And so he's going to use imagery that sounds a lot like the Exodus all over again. And I'm going to build on this as we continue to talk. Look at verse 20. I'm going to remove the northerner from you. Okay, is this like the locust? Or are you talking about a nation? And Joel just smiles and says, yeah, that's right. I'll drive him into a part. It's never just about the locust. It's the locust, and that's terrible. But the locust then, as we saw, was used as kind of a metaphor for the nation. They come upon you as locusts. And guess what he uses? Guess how Joel speaks then about the removal of the locust? Well, his vanguard into the eastern sea and his rear guard into the western sea. What was thrown into the heart of the sea back in the good old days? Well, that was, wait for it, Pharaoh, of course. And this is how Joel does this, is that he, as a prophet, has revealed something about this current reality, and he sees its future significance, but he also paints the picture of what's coming down the road with the language of the past. He is like an inspired interpreter of previous texts of Scripture as well. And so he says things like, this locust plague current, which stands for future judgment, will be, through confession of sins and forgiveness, thrown into the heart of the sea like Pharaoh of old. It's a lot similar to, it's like Isaiah, you know, when he does the, he talks about the captivity in terms of like a second Exodus. Why is everybody just, you know, why is the Exodus so huge? Is it just like everybody loved Israelite history when they took it at university? Is that how that worked? These prophets see further significance. It's never just dead history to them. As I've heard somebody say once, I think it's right, they paint the future with the colors of the past. And maybe even a better way to say it is that they look into the past as prophets and see the further significance therein. It's a living word. The fact that the Lord threw Pharaoh into the heart of the sea is not just a one-time thing. That is, as we'll learn later, huge for the captivity. That is, as we learn here, huge for this locust plague and all this stuff going on in Joel's day with invading armies on the horizon. It's huge for, as we see in the New Testament, baptism. It's huge for you and me right now. It's just that's why it's Bible. That's why it's Bible. It's an enduring word. It never will pass. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words endure forever. So read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, you know? And that's what Joel's doing here. We saw this a lot in Hosea, didn't we? Hosea going, as a prophet, going back to the narratives of Genesis about Jacob and saying, this is your life right now. This knows you better than you'll ever know yourself. And this is very similar here with this whole locust plague. In fact, speaking of locust plague, of course, there was a locust plague back in Egypt, right? That was the eighth plague. I'm looking at Exodus 10 right now. And how did he get rid of it? Look at verse 19. The Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left. Go figure. You see the language that Joel uses here. He'll be thrown into the western sea, this locust. Joel looks at this current locust as a prophet. He's like, boy, this is familiar, and I'm going to see the significance. And he goes back to the Exodus narrative and says, this is what's going to happen. Through this repentance, the Lord will drown that locust into the western sea like he did of old. And then he uses that old Exodus narrative in order to then speak something about the future and how this current repentance, again, participates in this greater future reality. And what does that look like? Well, stay tuned because it's break time. We're going to pick it up right there, but because in order to do that, in order to talk about the future, Joel again is going to stick with the old books of Moses in order to prophesy about something that is probably pretty familiar to you. So stay tuned. We're going to be right back. It'll be a lot of fun, I promise.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Folks, we are back with our study of Joel chapter 2, especially the second half, and now we're getting to the end of it, and I do hope that that was some familiar turf to you. I'm guessing you've probably heard this before. So Joel chapter 2, we talked about Joel is speaking about the present by it, like in conjunction with texts from the past, in order to then to talk about not only the make sense of the present, but also speak a word about the future. And that's the brilliance of this, is just how God's word works. Past, present, and future, it speaks about a reality that's much bigger than what you can do for yourself. And that's why, I don't know, maybe that's why the prophets are kind of weird to us. Like, you just open up the Bible and you're like, oh, Joel, okay, well, what's the, oh, I don't know, 8th century, 5th century, 10th century, whatever he is. And you hear this grandiose things like the wine and the grain will abound. It's like, well, I don't have a job right now, and I'm, you know, struggling and these sorts of things. What in the world's all this about? But that's also part of why we need this, and that is the significance of the Lord's grace and mercy when it comes to forgiveness and what that all entails. And so we can't be too disconnected from these beautiful depictions of what the Christian life is all about. These words continue to work, past, present, and future. All right, so here's the thing. Joel ends with this, the Lord pouring out his spirit. Wait a minute. All of a sudden, we're just talking about, are you going to take care of my garden because the locust just tore it up? Joel says, hey, well, Pete, you'll never again be put to shame. And all of a sudden, he has this line, it'll come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Oh my goodness, I thought we were just talking about a little locust, right? They're kind of annoying. No, this is much bigger. This is a big deal, and it's so big that it's quoted at Pentecost. Maybe some of you picked up on that. This is what Peter quotes in his Pentecost sermon. It's this passage from Joel about, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Okay, now before we go there, you'll have to know this, and that is there was a Pentecost before Pentecost. What do I mean by that? Well, in order to help us kind of make sense of what Joel is talking about here, I think it's very helpful to turn to Numbers chapter 11. This is Numbers chapter 11, verses 24 to 30. This is actually the Old Testament reading for Pentecost in the three-year lectionary. I don't think the one-year peeps get it at all. But in order to kind of make sense of, I think it's very helpful to make sense of what Joel is doing here, and hopefully you'll see why in a minute. Now, why in the world are we going back to Numbers 11? Numbers 11, okay, the book of Numbers talks about all these rebellions in the wilderness. There are seven huge rebellions that take place in the book of Numbers. And it's kind of a rough time, you know, they're out there, and what do you do in the wilderness? I don't know. playing euchre. That's about it. If somebody brought the deck of cards, I don't know what else. And so Moses here actually complains a little bit about, can I get a little help? And the Lord says, yeah, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to give 70 elders and all that. It has to do with pouring out the Spirit. So here, let me just read some of these verses from Numbers chapter 11, starting at verse 24. Moses goes out and tells all the people the word of the Lord. He gathers 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. So Moses is running the show. He's putting these people around the tent. Then the Lord comes down. By the way, one word in Hebrew, he came down. That one word marks the difference between Christianity and every other religion out there. All the other religions out there, the deities out there, you climb your ladder, do the blind obedience, just submission, pure brute force, work your way up. In this one Hebrew term, and he came down is what it means, makes the difference between the religion of the, all the religions of the law and the religion of the gospel. The fact that Christianity is unlike anything else ever, a God who steps into his own story. He's done that all over the place in the Bible, and most definitively, of course, in the person of his, by sending his son. So the Lord comes down in the cloud, speaks with Moses, and he takes some of the Spirit that's on him, and he puts it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rests on them, they prophesied. Hey, that's great. But they did not continue doing it. Here's what else happens. Well, there's two guys that stay in the camp, Eldad and Medad. And the Spirit goes and rests on them too. And the author, Moses, says, well, you know, those were among those registered, but they didn't go out to the tent. They stayed in the camp. Somebody runs and tells Moses, hey, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And then Joshua, Moses' assistant, says, hey, my Lord Moses, shut them up. Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? And here's the kicker. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on all of them. Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. What does that have to do with Joel? Listen to this language again. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your elders, same word there, shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit. Joel is able to see the significance of this current locust plague, call for repentance, and see that in the act of forgiveness, it is not just that one-time deal. It actually is a foretaste of a huge end times reality when the Lord is going to pour out the Spirit on all flesh. And he does this by means of looking at Numbers chapter 11. He sees the significance of repentance, forgiveness. He looks at Numbers 11 as a prophet, and he's able to speak about, whoa, that was just a shadow of a much greater thing to come. And he says, this will happen, where it's not like exactly what Moses wanted, would that all God's people were prophet, will happen. It will totally happen. So no wonder Peter then quotes this at Pentecost, saying, men of Israel, don't be all, you know, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. Here, I'll just flip to the text here. Let this be made known to you and give it your ear to my words. These people aren't drunk. It's only the third hour of the day. But this is, listen carefully, these are his words. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. What's happening in Pentecost is the day that the day of the Lord that Joel was talking about, pouring out Spirit on all flesh. Peter says, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are now in the end times. We're very close to this sort of consummation of all things. The Spirit is already being poured out. Sons and daughters are prophesying. This already happened, by the way, when Jesus was born. Anna the prophetess, we got Zechariah, the old man. See, that's exactly what Joel was talking about, right? Old men seeing visions, young ladies prophesying, old ladies, old women prophesying. Mary gets the Spirit is being poured out all over the place. In the person and work of Jesus is this kind of manifestation of the Spirit. And it's this end times day of the Lord that Joel saw centuries ago. Peter says, this is what Joel was talking about. We're in it. Look, it's already happening. Everybody's speaking in all these different languages. The Spirit is being poured out. Joel beat us to the punch, and he saw it by virtue of Numbers chapter 11. Moses had a little foretaste himself. And that's part of the brilliant. And now, and guess what? I'll show wonders in the heavens on earth, blood and fire and columns of cloud. Again, cloud was used in Numbers 11. Blood, where did blood and fire? That's with the plagues. That's Egypt. I mean, this is why the song of Moses at the Red Sea is quoted in Revelation. That end time, the new heavens, new earth, there's all kinds of Exodus imagery there. What's at the middle of it? The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's the beauty of how the Bible works and what Joel does for us. He sees in that the kind of inner workings there, and as a prophet, he's revealed that forgiveness is that when you're sitting in church and, okay, I poor miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities. This is why there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who need none, because when that repentance happens, it's life and salvation, and you are that very instant already in the here and now made a full participant in a great and awesome day of the Lord that has no end. And again, this is part of why Joel is just so great, isn't it? Is that he, unlike so many other prophets, Joel just so adamant, so vivid about this end times reality already spilling over into the present. It's so much bigger than just, oh yeah, you know, I went to church and did the same old thing. We were made alive in these ways. We were given fresh life. We are guaranteed, promised salvation that looks like this by virtue of forgiveness. Because again, where there is forgiveness, there is life and salvation. That's what this is. It created who you are more than you'll ever be able to make for yourself. That's why this is really significant for worship and all sorts of things. Joel is just you dare say a prophet for our times, right? They're all for our times, of course. But this is, again, part of the beauty of Joel here, and that is he takes whatever it is that's going on, the disaster, the catastrophe, the suffering, the affliction. He gives you words, a posture to assume in the midst of it, and then promises you through these words of the Lord that this now is you. Don't forget it. Go back to these words. Read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. Because this, more than anything else in your life, is who you are and what will be of you into eternity because of Christ Jesus our Lord. Great stuff. We're gonna call it there. I think that's a good haul there. But Joel, I'm telling you, good stuff. Book of the 12, second book, number 2 of 12. It's Joel. It's good. It's time to call it a day. Please consider mentioning this podcast, though, to your family and friends so that they, too, can learn more about God's Word with us. If you have any questions or comments, I'd love to hear from you. Let me know. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.